The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
As a parent, have you ever watched your children playing a game with some toys and suddenly they say something to the toys exactly like you would have said it? Or they do something just like the way you'd have done it. And depending on what they just said or what you did determines how you respond. If it was a good thing they said, you'd go, that's my kid. If it sort of is a wake-up call, you go, oh, how'd they learn that from me? It's interesting, isn't it? Because you don't sit down and deliberately teach your kids to be like you, right? In terms of those mannerisms or idiosyncrasies or whatever it is, what do? They're just watching. They're just listening. And they're just doing exactly what you do. See, there's many different ways to learn. There's ways of learning which is from theory and might happen in a classroom, but another way of learning is by sitting alongside someone and seeing what they do. And this is what this passage today is all about. It's the way Jesus is actually expressing who he is because of the way he's come to know his Father. And so he arrives in Jerusalem, he goes up to the temple and he starts to teach. And we read this, the Jews there were amazed. How did this man get such learning without having been taught? In other words, they're sitting there going, in which rabbinical class was Jesus a student? I don't remember seeing him on the attendance roll. He certainly doesn't teach like Rabbi so-and-so or Rabbi such-and-such. He seems to have his own very unique style. Well, that's true. He was teaching in a way that was very different to any of the Jewish rabbis of the time. And essentially they're asking, who taught you to teach the way you do? And Jesus says to them, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. So in other words, how did Jesus learn to teach? He learned from the one who sent him. Who's that? It's his Father. And how did Jesus learn from his Father? Well, the Gospels tell us that Jesus would often go away and spend time sitting with his Father. And it was through those times of just sitting with his Father that he learnt to be like his dad. A few chapters, or a couple of chapters earlier in John chapter 5 verses 19 and 20, we saw this. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. See, this is a key for the way Jesus teaches. He teaches out of what he sees his Father doing. He teaches out of having sat with his Father and learnt directly from his Father, because his Father is the one who sent him. So when he says in John 7, it comes from the one who sent me, he says it comes from a dad. And Jesus' priority in teaching is not theoretical theology. It's not these religious recitations that were very popular with the Pharisees. Because you see, Jesus is not so much interested in how well or how much of the Word of God you know. He wants to know how well or how much you're putting into practice what you know from the Word of God. And so when we read this passage, Jesus is saying, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. So what Jesus is saying here is whoever chooses to do the will of God, that's the sign of a true follower of God. So how do you learn to do the will of God? Well, you need to sit with the Lord. See, remember, Jesus spent time just sitting with the Lord. We hear again and again, he went away to be with God. And then, having seen what God did, he would then do the same. What did he do with his disciples? He had his 12 round about him. He would walk with them. He would talk with them. He would show them what he would do. And then he would send them out to say the things that he'd taught them to say and to do the things he'd taught them to do. They'd learnt those things by spending time with Jesus. And it's the same for us. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to spend time getting to know Jesus through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through prayer, that through these things, as we get to know him, we get to be like him. And then as we're like him, we get to do the things that he calls us to do. And therefore we choose to do the will of God. Does that make sense? So this is what this passage is calling us to do, is to learn to actually spend time with the Lord and then do what the Lord is calling us to do his will. Now, that doesn't mean that his will means doing lots more things. Because sometimes being obedient to his will means to take a rest. He's saying, slow down. Take a rest. Or maybe he's saying, come away with me. Let's just spend some time in prayer and some time in reading the Bible. Go and spend some time with someone who's going to speak into your life. That can be being obedient to the will of God. Sometimes it's, here's someone I'm showing you who needs care. Would you walk with them and care for them? See, Jesus is talking about anyone who chooses to do the will of God, and we learn the will of God by hearing what the Lord is saying to us. Now, we can also apply this very directly back to Scripture. So what does it mean when you read a passage of Scripture and then ask God, what do you want me to do in obedience in response to what I've just read? What will it look like for me to obey what you've called me to do? Because you see, Jesus is more interested in us obeying the Word of God than just filling our heads with the knowledge of the Word of God. It is good to know the Word of God. It is better to know and obey the Word of God. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Melbourne with a group of pastors. And this particular group of pastors have been meeting annually for the last 3 years, just for a couple of days together, to explore what it means to live a kingdom lifestyle. And this year, one of the things we were exploring was how our beliefs determine our behaviour. For example, what you believe about yourself will determine how you spend your time. What you believe about yourself will determine how you speak about yourself and how you speak about others. What you believe about your future will impact and determine how you will choose to spend your time in preparing yourself for the future that's before you. And the truth is, if we have a wrong belief about ourselves, it will affect our behaviour. Let's just put this on the sports field for a moment. You can have a sports person who is incredibly successful. They can have trained under the best coaches there could be. They can be at the top of their skill level. They can be at the peak of their physical fitness. But if they start questioning in their head, can I do this? A classic example here is the pole vaulter. The pole vaulter has incredible fitness, has incredible agility and strength. And yet if they start to question, am I going to get over that bar? Is my pole going to hold me up under the weight? So much of that sport is about the psychology of their belief. Do I believe I can do this? And as I said, someone can be at the top of their physical fitness and have the best coaches, but if they're questioning their belief in themselves, they're not going to perform to the best of their ability, are they? But when they put together their fitness, their skill, and their belief, suddenly says, oh, they've got it all together. Oh, there's a winning streak. Why? Well, you need all three. But you see, belief affects behaviour. And it's true in many areas of our lives. If we believe we're a failure at a certain thing, our plans and our behaviours won't reflect success. Our tendency will be to resign ourselves to continuing to fail in that area of our lives. And until we stop believing that we're a failure and start believing that God can show us how he sees us in that situation, we will keep failing. But if we are willing to stop and ask God, how do you see me? How do you see me in this particular situation? God, what do you want me to do differently because of the way you see me? Suddenly, it starts to affect our belief, which starts to affect our behavior. Now, as we're exploring this a couple of weeks ago, just as a small group of us, four of us sitting around together, chatting about some of this, one of the people pointed out that if you come to a place of a new belief, so in other words, you've been believing a lie about yourself, and you suddenly go, hang on, that's a lie. No, this is the way God sees me, and this is how I'm going to change what I do because I now understand that that's who I am. If you don't start to put steps into place within the next 24 to 48 hours to practice that, you're probably not going to make the change. That's what research shows us. You see, if we want to change our behavior, because what we've been reading through Scripture and the Word speaks to us and says, will you do this? Can I encourage you, don't put it off. Because if you put it off, you probably won't do it. And you probably won't make that change. So when Jesus calls us to obey, I encourage you, be obedient. Don't delay. Don't just read the Bible to know it. Read it to change your life. Read it to be obedient, to do the will of God. That's what Jesus is saying is one of the keys here, is choosing to do the will of God. And so when Jesus is responding back to the Jews about his teaching, he speaks about those who will choose to do the will of God. That's the first point he makes in that section. And then the second point he makes is those who will seek to bring the glory to God. He who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. You see, a true follower of Jesus is not seeking to have the attention drawn to them. They're seeking to have the attention go back to the Father. It's why John continually refers to miracles as signs. Why? Because they're a sign pointing the glory back to God the Father. That's the whole intention here. So people who are obedient to God, who do what God wants them to do, whether that is resting or reading or praying or having coffee with someone or caring for someone or healing someone, you do it all for the glory of God. You see, it's really easy to get caught up in the practices of the Pharisees, because they were scholars of the word but not doers of the word. They knew the word of God, but they didn't practice it as God intended. Why? Because so much of it was about bringing glory back to themselves rather than glory to God. And so Jesus confronts them directly with this. He says to them, has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? What he's saying here is Moses gave you the Ten Commandments. Now, one of those Ten Commandments is do not kill. So why are you trying to kill me? Can you see this challenge that he's putting out before him? He's saying, you know God's word, you know the Ten Commandments, but you are willing to break them to keep yourself in a position of power and influence so glory goes back to you. That's pretty confronting, isn't it? And that's what he's communicating to them. He says, let me prove it to you. He said, I did one miracle and you were all amazed. The miracle he's referring to is one we looked at a few weeks ago. It's from John chapter 5. It's where Jesus goes to the pool of Siloam and he heals a man. The man had been a paralytic for 38 years until Jesus walks in on a Sabbath, tells him to pick up his mat and walk. Surely that's worthy of celebration. And it says, you are all amazed. No one's denying the miracle. Except rather than celebrating the miracle and giving glory back to God for what God has done, what do the Pharisees do? Oh, you broke the Sabbath. Who are they seeking to give glory to? Certainly not to God. He's saying you elevate your religion above giving God glory. He says, let me teach you some more about this. He says, when a boy is born, Jewish law says he has to be circumcised when he's 8 days old. That means if he's born on a Friday, he's got to get circumcised the following Saturday, which is a Sabbath. Now, any medical interventions in that time, unless it was life-threatening, was not allowed to take place on a Sabbath. Now, if my stats are right, it means that there's going to be probably equal numbers of children born every day of the week. And that means that about 1/7 of boys are going to be circumcised on a Sabbath, right? So how often are they breaking the law? That's a lot of boys, every 7 days, that they're breaking this law of the Sabbath. So he's saying, if a medical intervention, like a circumcision, is permitted, why wouldn't the healing of a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years be both permitted and celebrated? That's the challenge he's putting out here before them. He's saying your thinking is inconsistent, it is illogical, and it does not align with the will of God. Because God is a God of healing. God's a God of restoration, wholeness, regardless of which day of the week. Because you see, what happened was the religious rules of the Pharisees were preventing the celebration of the healing, rather than giving glory to God. It's why Jesus says to them, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Jesus is saying, stop judging by religious rules that you've established. Because they've got the appearance of holiness, but they prevent wholeness. They look high and mighty, and they give you glory, but they prevent glory going to God. They prevent people celebrating the goodness of God and giving glory to Him. He says, I want you to judge correctly. Judge what is good by whether people are made whole and whether it gives glory to God. So if we go back to verses 16 to 18, we've got to ask ourselves, are you doing the will of God and are you giving Him glory? If you do these two things, then you are judging correctly. But if you're not doing the will of God and you're taking glory to yourself, then you are judging by mere appearances. And you see, it's easy for all of us to get caught up in what we think is right or religious, even when it's not in Scripture. We've got to be really careful in the way we evaluate our beliefs and what we do, knowing that our beliefs affect our behaviours. Because you see, over many centuries, there's been a lot of practices that have been put in place by churches, by denominations. And they are what we call extra-biblical. In other words, there's something that God called them to do on a particular occasion, and they did that in obedience, and they said, that worked so well, let's do it again. And they're not necessarily doing it again because God's saying do it again. They're going because we saw it worked well last time. And they continue to do that again and again until the church goes, that's our tradition. And in some cases they go, that's our theology. That's our doctrine. And as we go through church history, we find there are some beautiful and wonderful traditions and doctrines that have been established that are good and godly and intended to be perpetuated. But there are others that have been put in place that are extra biblical. You see, we've actually got to dig down deep and discover what is in Scripture and what's not in Scripture. Because sometimes people actually hold their church practices higher and tighter than they hold Scripture. And that's what Jesus then goes on to address from verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. You see, a belief had been formed by some of the people of Jerusalem. See, isn't it interesting? Earlier in this passage, when Jesus said, you're trying to kill me, the people said you're demon-possessed. Who's trying to kill you? Who's that group of people? They're the crowds of people. Last week I said that the Feast of Tabernacles was the largest of the feasts that are celebrated over the year. It is the biggest crowd of people that come from all over Israel, many of whom were therefore not from Jerusalem. And they didn't know the lowdown in Jerusalem. They didn't know the gossip there. And so they're saying, well, who's this Jesus? Oh, he's the Messiah. Oh, we didn't know anyone was trying to kill him. But you ask the locals. It says here some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Why do they know? Because there's been a whole lot of gossip in Jerusalem, starting from the religious leaders and flowing down. So you see that the locals know that Jesus is trying to be killed. whereas the crowds don't at this stage. Does that make sense? And so the people of Jerusalem are there, but not only do they know this gossip that the Pharisees are trying to kill Jesus, they also have the belief that when the Messiah comes, he will be a man and he will come from obscurity. He'll come from an unknown place and he will suddenly arrive. He'll defeat the Romans and he will lead them into great glory. That was the belief that was held, particularly in and around Jerusalem and in some of the areas further afield from that. Historical documents show us that. That's extra biblical. That's not true at all. Because you've just got to look in the scriptures, and where does it say Jesus would be born? Bethlehem. Where do the scriptures say Jesus would come from? Nazareth. See, it's all there in scripture. What had happened was that this group of people had taken this extra biblical tradition that had been established over decades of time. So when Jesus comes, they say to him, oh, hang on, we know where you came from. That means you can't be the Messiah. Why? Because they've taken an extra biblical belief and applied it in a way that actually caused them to not see who God is and what God is doing in their midst. And so Jesus responds with this really offensive statement. He says to them, you don't know him. Jewish leaders believe they are set apart by God. They believed that they, above all people groups, knew the one true God. So this idea that this guy from Nazareth would say to them that you don't know him? What offense. They dedicated their lives to religious holiness and practices. So what did Jesus mean when he said to them, you don't know him? Well, let's turn that around the other way. Why does Jesus say he does know him? Jesus said, I know him because I am from him and he sent me. This is Jesus' identity statement. I know him. You see, earlier we're unpacking this idea that Jesus spends time with God, that Jesus goes away to sit with the Lord to pray, that he goes away to read scriptures. And having spent time with the Lord and read the scriptures with the Lord, he can then teach the way the Lord would have him teach. Jesus knew God. And through that, he knew what God wanted him to do. He would choose to do the will of God because he knew God. Jesus taught according to what God wanted him to teach. So when Jesus said, I know him, he really did. And out of that belief flowed behavior. And secondly, Jesus knew where he was from. He said, I am from him. He's not just talking about his biological heritage as a son of Joseph and a descendant of David, as important as that is, as scripture tells us. He's not just talking about his geographical and cultural heritage coming from Nazareth, as important as that is, because scripture tells us that it would be like that. But Jesus knows his identity. He says, I come from him. I come from the Father. I come from heaven. I came from heaven to earth. I know who I am. That's his belief. And out of belief flows behavior. And he knows not only who he is and where he's come from. He knows why he has come. He has been sent. There are four times in this short passage we look at today that Jesus refers to the one who sent me. Jesus knew he'd been sent as the Son of God. In fact, he says, I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. See, Jesus' words here are really confronting for the Jews. They are so confronting and offensive that at this stage they get so offended that they try to seize him, they try to apprehend him. But as we saw last week, his hour has not yet come. It's still 6 months before the Passover. You know, we have to be really careful that we're not like the Jews, because we too can be offended of what Jesus asks of us in this passage. The whole key to Jesus' identity is summarized in that verse. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. We need to ask ourselves those same three points, those same three questions. Do I know where I am from? Do I know my identity as a son and daughter of God? Do we know God? Are we taught by God because we know him? Do we know God because we spend time with him? That's how Jesus knew God. That's the depth of his relationship. And as we spend time in the Word of God, we get to know the Father. As we spend time in prayer, listening to what the Father would tell us, when we get to talk with him through Scripture, to talk with him about our day, to talk with him about the things that he wants us to do, then we get to choose his will and give him glory because we're his sons and daughters. See, as we know God, we get to see what he's doing. And just as a little child doesn't sit there and have to go, now, I saw mum and dad do that, so I'm going to do that. It just becomes natural. They do it subconsciously. They do it without thinking because they've seen it so often. Sometimes without even realizing it. And as we know him, we get to remember who we're from. We're from the Father. We're from God. Our home is with God. We are part of God's family. That's where we're from. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we know that we are sent? Jesus knew who sent him. He knew where he was sent from, and he knew what he was sent to do. As the children of God who are sent by him into the world, do we do what he wants us to do? Remember, he asks us to choose to do the will of God. And not only are we sent, but like Jesus, we are sent with his authority. Jesus said, I am not here on my own authority. When we go out as the children of God, we don't go out in our own authority to give ourselves glory. We go out with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go out with the Holy Spirit living in us. And in the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we speak forth life. That's what's available to us. We have authority to minister as Jesus did because Jesus gave us authority. We have authority to preach the good news of the kingdom, to heal the sick, to care for the poor, and flowing from all of this to bring God glory. We are sent with in his name to do his will. And so as we know God, when we know where we are from, when we know why we're sent and what to do, then all of that will bring glory back to God. That's what this passage is all about. Choose to do the will of God, be obedient to that, and give God glory. How do we do that? We do that out of our identity. Do we know him? Do we know we're from him? Do we know we're sent by him? When we do that and that becomes our belief, then we will do and we will bring glory. This is an incredible passage as Jesus speaks to us and says, this is who I am, but this is who I call you to be. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you, God, that you call us as your children to learn to be like you, to learn to do what you're doing, to learn to love like you love, to learn to rest like you rest, to learn to do what you call us to do. So come, Heavenly Father, I pray that where there are false beliefs, I pray, Lord, just in the same way as Jesus confronted them for the Pharisees, that, Lord, you would speak into our lives and confront false beliefs. Where people are believing lies about themselves that damage their identity of who they are as your children, I pray, Father God, through the power of your Spirit, that you will identify those lies and that, Lord, you will give the courage and the wisdom and, if necessary, the people to come alongside to help realign beliefs in who we are, in our identity, knowing who we are, where we're from, what we're called to do. So, Lord, I pray that this day, Lord, we will step more and more into that identity, choosing to do what you call us to do. And as we do that, bringing glory to you, our Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.